All right. I get a few amens. Anybody here pray? All right. I had picked those up this week and forgot to bring them back, so I get a few more timers out here. I had a great week, all right, but not a good week. Anybody know what that's like? You have a great week, but it's not good. I had a great week. I finally finished. We're getting ready for our 40-day study, right? We're getting ready to get into God's Word and spend 40 days in God's Word on a particular study, sharing messages and teaching. And so we've been getting ready. And this year we chose, now you notice I said we, not me, we chose to shoot our own videos of the teacher. And that teacher is going to be me. And I've preached on the radio one time, and it is really different to sit there with no audience in front of you, with no participation, because I am looking at you, okay? Just know I'm watching you, all right? And there's just something about having that. So here I am shooting these videos, and I think I look like an idiot, all right? So we'll just have to see what you say. And when you get done watching these videos, but I had this chance to, because we're getting ready for that 40-day study. It's always a major event in our church. From October and November, we spend 40 days in the midst of those 2 months kind of focusing in on what God would have us to do and getting in our small groups. And so this year we chose to do a topic called Servolution. Pastor named Dino Russo of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, church called Healing Place, had this great opportunity. He started what? A revolution of serving. And I want us to do that in our church, that we need to see our church beyond the walls of this church. I put it this way, as you look at the study, it's going to say this over and over again, that every believer needs to have a ministry in the church and a mission in the world. That we need to have some way to serve in our church and some way to serve in our community. And we're going to have this study on these 60 days. And I challenged you to have two friends, right? Anybody? Anybody here got two friends? Now, a lot of us have these digital friends, you know, two thumbs. You know, we have these digital friends, you know, but we don't have these face-to-face friends, you know. And I want to challenge you to get two friends face. Maybe you need to move them from that digital to face-to-face. And so I just want you to get two friends to spend time studying God's Word and spend time. Maybe you got a friend that you've been wanting to see know the Lord. Maybe you have a friend that's kind of wandered away from God, and it's kind of like, hey, can you just come to my house? My pastor put these videos together, and he's kind of wacky anyway. You know, can you come and just watch these with me and participate? And so I'm just asking you to find two friends. Our goal is to have 15 groups. You know, we've averaged about 100 people many times in these Bible studies. I want to go over the 100. You know, I like to see 150 people in Bible study through this, and we can do that. And so I've asked you, but in order for that to happen, I believe prayer was essential. I believe we needed to bathe this in prayer. We needed to be praying about this. So for the last 5 weeks, I have preached on prayer. And I challenged you to take 60 seconds every 60 minutes to pray. And that's why these timers were up here, and encourage you to take your timer, set it for 60 minutes, and pray every 60 minutes, just for 60 seconds. And so what I've done in this series of messages is kind of, here's some ideas of what you could pray for. Here's some things, because it's like, well, what do I pray for? Well, I'm going to give you some ideas. And so what I did is I took the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, I'm calling it, and began to look at it. I really like this. I had on Facebook, there was a discussion this week on this 60-second thing. Chris posted about what God's doing, and somebody else that used to be in the church back in Florida says, well, how they do that? And I enjoyed that conversation they were having about what does it mean to have 60 seconds every 60 minutes? And so we've been looking at this model prayer. Remember, this is, though we call it, and many call it the Lord's Prayer, I challenge you, the Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. Go read that. Jesus prays for you personally. You are prayed for in that Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. And so I encourage you. But we look at the model prayer that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and it's here. So get your little outline out and kind of follow along. There's some blanks to fill out, and you can kind of see where we're going. So we began by looking at this prayer, and we pulled four things out, four basic teachings. There's more than that in here, but I took four basic teachings. Pray like this. Now, like means don't pray this exactly, but like this. Here's the ideas. Here's the thoughts in your prayer. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. So we began by saying you need to praise God. Some of your prayers, some of those 60 seconds, can be just praising God, praising Him for His character, praising Him for His nature, praising Him for His blessings, praising Him for His deliverance in your life, for your salvation, maybe for protection, maybe praising Him for whatever God has done, and just praising God. Hallowed be your name. Praise God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We said we need to yield to God. We got to surrender our will to God. Maybe some of your prayers need, God, I need to surrender this aspect of my life. You know, I need to surrender my sexuality to you, God. It's been abused in society today, so I'm going to surrender my sexuality to you. I'm going to surrender my attitude to you, God, because I have a bad attitude a lot of the times. I'm going to surrender my whole life to you. And so we had to yield to God. And so we talked about yielding to God. And then last week we did this part. Give us this day our daily bread. We talk about asking from God. That God is the blessing of everything. That God wants to bless us. That God has a storehouse in heaven to bless us from. And He wants to bless us, but we got to ask. You got to ask. Remember I told you the story how people call and say, is Laura home? And I'll go, yeah. You know, they want to talk to her, but they didn't ask to talk to her. They just said, is she home? Yeah, she's home. And I would always give people a bad time. And I think God says, ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it be opened unto you. And today I want to look at these last phrases here. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I chose the word repent here. That God is challenging us to repent. Now if you take those letters, P-Y-A-R, and you unscramble them, you get the word pray. See? Crazy preacher with his acrostics again. Yeah. And so we want to repent. I want to talk about repenting this morning. What does it mean? It's not a word that you hear in our society very often. You won't see on TV, we need to repent. You won't see the newscaster broadcasting, it's a call to repentance. You won't see that in our community. You won't see that in any movies today. You know, it's just not one of the topics. So what does it mean to repent? And I look at this passage. It says, forgive us our debts. God, forgive me. And lead me not into temptation. And so here's what repentance is. And just real quick, it's asking for forgiveness and turning away from sin and turning towards God. God, forgive me of my sins. Lead me not into temptations. I'm turning from my sins and I'm turning to you. And so I want to spend some time this morning delving into this. And I looked at John the Baptist to kind of set the stage for us. Look at what John the Baptist said. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He says, you repent and then you get baptized. He's preaching this idea. He's preaching this thought that God has, that we need to admit that we are sinners, turn from that sin, and turn to God. And I want to look at those three things. I want to think about what does that mean. So I gave you a definition here. It's a change of mind, which results in a change of life. All right? It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. And what I want to proclaim to you this morning is sin is a big deal. All right? Sin is a big deal in our lives. It's a big deal in this world. And the world does not know how to deal with it. See, sin just goes on. I watch commercials for TV shows and movies. And in our world, sin is, it's no big deal. Matter of fact, it's glorified in our world. Yeah. Anybody seen a movie called Hangover? Anybody? Don't raise your hand. You might not want to, after I talk about it, you might say, I shouldn't have raised my hand on that one. Yeah? Glorified alcohol. Isn't that what it is? Let's get wiped out. You know, let's just get blitzed. You know, and this is what our world promotes. Yeah, we're going to go to Vegas and we're going to get, and everything in Vegas stays in Vegas. I got news for you. It don't, okay? There's a lot of things that people do in Vegas that follows them home. Am I right? Don't think you can hide. Sin has that ability. I like what God says about sin. Sin wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It wants to steal your peace, kill your joy, and destroy your life. That's the way I like to say it. But see, sin is glorified in our world. We watch a TV show, and I've watched some of these things, and there's this one show on and talk about the walk of shame. Anybody know what the walk of shame is? Yeah. If you don't know what the walk of shame is, let me tell you what the walk of shame is. You had sex with somebody that's not your wife or not your husband, and you walk out of that room, and everybody sees you walk by. That's called the walk of shame. And they glorify that. Yeah. I go through the TV and they have these AVA awards. Anybody know what AVA awards are? If you do, I don't know. The Adult Video Awards. You can get an award for doing sex on TV. See, the world glorifies sin. It's okay. Anybody ever heard that? Everybody's doing it. You know? See, the world doesn't know what to do with sin. But I want to tell you something. If you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. You guys know that. You play with sin, it will steal your joy, kill your peace, and destroy your life sooner or later. You might slide by for a while. You might slip by for a while. You might think you get through it for a while, but it don't work. Sin will steal your joy, steal your peace, kill your joy, and destroy your life. It feels good. It sounds good. Everybody's doing it. Look, it's on TV. It's in the theaters, you know. They had a whole show called a movie made up called Hooking Up. I don't get it. See, the world has no problem with this word repent because it's not even in their vocabulary. And yet at a certain point in life when all this stuff starts bearing down on you and you set back in your life and you look at it and you're going, how did I get where I'm at? Anybody? Yeah, how did I end up here? This is not what I planned for my life. This is not what I envisioned for my life. This is not what the TV reality shows show you. Yeah. This is not what is glorified in the movie theaters. You know, they show, 2.5 hours. This is what you get. 10 years later, still kill, destroyed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Is that true? Am I lying? Yeah. So we need to talk about repentance. But when the world doesn't know what repentance is, it has all sorts of excuses for it. So I found Mark Driscoll, pastor up in Seattle, I enjoy listening to. He had 7 counterfeit repentances. I think that's the way to say it. Is that repentances? He had 7 counterfeit. So I got these lists. I want you to just kind of look at these and think about these. Hopefully they're not yours, all right? The first one is religious repentance. Religious repentance. Religious repentance is, I see your sins and, oh, I'm sorry, you're a sinner. You're so bad. You know, I'm confessing somebody else's sin. See, we as Christians like to talk about what everybody else is doing. We're not going to talk about my little picadillos, my little mistakes, because you got sin, and we talk about somebody else's sin. See, it's them over there. It's what they did. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe that? Or we'll crouch it like this. We're going to have prayer, and we need to pray for so-and-so because they went out and they did da-da-da. Yeah. Religious repentance. You know, it's what everybody else did. It's not me. It's them. Did you see them? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Can you believe that? Look at what they're doing. See, that's religious repentance. It's not about us. It's not about what we're doing. You know, that's kind of self-righteousness that's in us. It makes us feel good because, man, look at them. See, and we see religious repentance. Another repentance I put down here is pagan repentance. Pagan repentance goes like this. God, I'm sorry, but then I go out and do it again. I feel bad. And God, I've asked you to forgive me, and now since you forgive me, I can go do it again because you don't remember it, right? Don't we have that concept of God? God doesn't. So I can confess it tomorrow, and I can go do it the next. I confess it today, and I can go do it tomorrow because God already forgot I did it yesterday. And I told him I was sorry. Because I told him I'm sorry. He's obligated to forgive me. He's obligated to let me slide. Yeah, I can do it tomorrow, and I can do it the next day, and I can do it the next day, because God's always going to forget it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. You confess and God forgives. And it's gone as far as the east is from the west, and that's true. But we treat God like, you know, that's that pagan repentance. Yeah, I'll confess it. I'm sorry. I really feel bad, but I don't feel bad enough to change the way I'm living. You ever know people like that? I'm not saying, do you know yourself? I mean, you know, you ever know people like that? It's just, you know, yeah, I feel bad. I messed up. But tomorrow morning you get up and you just go do it again. Because, see, God already forgave me, so it's a whole new day. I got a clean slate. I start all over. And he's going to forgive me because he's obligated. See, if I say I'm sorry, God is obligated to forgive me. He's obligated to bless me because I said I'm sorry. He's obligated to heal me because I said I'm sorry. Is that how God works? See, that's pagan repentance. How about this? How about worldly sorrow? I just feel bad. Oh, man, I can't believe I did that. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I feel bad. I just, you know. But you feel bad because I don't want to get caught. You know. You feel bad because I don't want somebody else to find out. You feel bad because all of a sudden you got consequences. You know? And so you feel bad because now all of a sudden it's affecting your life. And so now you feel bad because it hurts now. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And so this worldly sorrow says, you know, I feel bad because there's consequences to it. And I'm suffering now because of it. And I'm going through this right now. And somebody's going to catch me. Again, I watch these TV shows, and they have a show, I think it's called Caught. Cheaters Caught. Anybody? I don't watch it. I just happen to see glancing through the thing. And it's about people having private detectives follow their spouses so they catch them. And they literally catch them. And they walk up with the camera. When I get caught, I'll be sorry. Right? When somebody finds out, I'll be sorry. When the consequences set in, I'll be sorry. See, that's worldly sorrow. See, and that's what the world sees. That's what the world promulgates. How about this? How about mere confession? Mere confession. I just confess it, and that's it. Just all you got to do is tell God you're sorry. Just confess it. You don't have to turn to God. You don't have to do anything else. Just confess it. Just confess it. See, there's this mere confession. We just blurt it out. I might kind of develop this a little bit more and a little later in the message. But it's like, yeah, I did it, God. I feel bad. Okay, thank you. And we go on like it doesn't matter. How about this one? I put, blame shifting. Blame shifting. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Anybody familiar with Adam and Eve? Anybody familiar with the story in the Bible, Adam and Eve? Yeah, that great story right there. Always the woman's fault, right? Come on. Always the woman's fault. Yeah. Adam's standing right there now. You know, it's like, Adam, you're right there, and you're the spiritual leader in the home, Adam. Be honest to you, for me, Adam had a greater responsibility than Eve. I believe God holds the man in his house to greater responsibility than he holds the woman. I just take God's word. He's a spiritual leader in the home. Yeah. But we blame somebody else. I wouldn't be so angry if she didn't. Anybody? If they wouldn't have said that, that would have never happened. If my wife just met my needs, everything would be okay. Anybody? We just kind of shift the blame. Move the blame over. We blame others. You know, it wasn't my fault. And we blame shift. How about this other one? How about minimizing? We minimize. Well, yeah, you know, I did do that. But did you see what so-and-so did? Mine was just a little bitty sin, and theirs was We minimize our sins. You know, I got little sins. Everybody else has got big sins, right? Come on. You know, when I sin, it's just little things, and nobody sees them. Because see, I'm a pastor. You know, and they're little, and you know, they're just, you know, but everybody, man, but did you see? You know, it's, you know, and we rate sins and we minimize our sins, and it's just kind of like, well, wait a minute. Mine's just, it was just a little slip of the tongue. It was only a white lie. It wasn't a great big lie. It was just a little bitty white lie. Anybody? You know? It was only one drink. Well, one too many. You know? And we minimize. I was talking to my daughter, and there's a family up there in by Vancouver where they live down the road. And I worry about, I had an uncle killed by a drunk driver. And a nephew that was killed by a drunk driver, and it still bothers me. I just have a hard time with drunk drivers. And some drunk driver ran a stop sign and plowed into a car. And mom and the little girl is in critical condition. The girl they didn't think was going to make it, but she's still surviving. It's been like 3 weeks. The boy in the car was my granddaughter's friend. And we're praying. And all the guy said is, I want to go home and take care of my family. What about the family you just destroyed? You know, I just want to go and take care of my, I got to go make a living so I can support my family. Didn't say anything about the family he just destroyed. Minimizing. You know, it's just a little. And I put this last one. Excuse making. This one is the big one in our society for me. We always have an excuse. I watch the court system. You know, I always like these court systems. I like 48 Hours and all these court shows and as they solve the crimes. And I like watching those shows because I always like to hear this. I always like this. He had a bad childhood. I'm going to ask you here. Now, don't raise your hand. But how many of us would say, I had a great childhood? Now, I would. Now, I was beat with a 2x4. I was whipped with water hoses, electrical cords that were round. I had welts growing up. I had a bad childhood. I had a great childhood. My dad beat me. That's why I'm so rotten. Yeah. Do we ever hear those excuses? People make excuses. My mom never hugged me. Poor baby. You know, we make excuses for our sins, you know. It was the way I was raised. I got a great excuse for me. I'm a control freak, and you guys all know that. I am a control freak. So that's just the way I am. So live with it. Yeah. Come on. Yeah, we make excuses for our behavior. I was just born with a bad attitude. Got that shirt that says it with grumpy on it. Yeah. See, we deal with sin. That's how the world deals with sin. I like, here's seven counterfeit sin. Repentances. Do you see this in the world today? You see people using these today? You know, they don't know what to do with sin. It's killing their lives. It's destroying their lives. It's killing their peace. And they don't know what to do with it, so they sit there and blame everybody else. And, oh yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm still going to go out and do it tomorrow. You know, they just go down this list using these. Yeah, because that sin is beating them up. That sin is eating away at them. And they got to do something with it. They just don't know what to do. They've been caught. They've got the consequences. They got sadness. They got sorrow. They're burdened. They can't figure out why is life so horrible? Why is this always happening to me? And they're wrestling with all this. Maybe, I don't know if anybody's like this here. You know, it's like we wrestle with all this stuff. And we battle all, and so we try all these things. And that's what the world tries. Turn on those reality shows on TV. You know, get those 20-somethings all living in a house and see what happens. Turn on those Kardashians and see what happens. You know, they use all these. This is their life. And everybody tunes into this world. And then they wonder why they're hurting so bad. And they wonder why their life's all messed up. And they wonder why everything just seems to fall in around them. And they wonder why life just never can go well. Why it's always happening to them. You know? And they wrestle with all this kind of stuff. It's just, why me? And it's like, sin has consequences. Yeah, you can repent this way and just, oh, I'm sorry, and go out and do it again and think it's going to be okay, but it's going to eat away at you. I'll give you, let me say this. You have two things to deal with in life. You're either going to have to repent or you're going to have a lot of regrets. Take your pick. That's your choice. Repentance or regrets. Those are our options. I can either repent, turn from my sins, confess my sins, turn from my sins and turn to God, or go through life with a bag load of regrets, with a mind, with a heart burdened, a mind tormented because of regrets. See, we need to see this in our lives. So what is true repentance? I'm going to look at this. I'm going to go real quick now. I want you to look at this. These are all the fake things. These are all the fake ways to do it. But I want you to think about true repentance this morning. I want to look here at the scripture from Solomon. He kind of gives us a great definition. Instead, let us examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven us. I looked at that, and I kind of see the summary of what it says. Recognizing that I'm a sinner, recognizing that I've messed up, that it's not my parents' fault, it's not my mom, my dad, it's not my wife's fault. It's me. It's my fault. I've sinned. Recognizing I'm a sinner, turning towards God, turning from that sin, and turning towards God. That's what repentance is all about, and that's what God has asked us to do and what God has called us to do. And that's the challenge for us. So I want to look at, you got to examine yourself. You got to look at who you are and see what God has done with you and what God wants to do with you. And as I thought about this, I want to begin with the first point. I got some big words here. I like this. Intellectual, emotional, and volitional. Don't you like those words? I want to begin with intellectual. You got to acknowledge you're a sinner. All right? You got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. I'm going to tell you this. You are a sinner. All right? Now, that might be presumptuous on me. You might look at those and say, who am I to say that? Well, I'm going to say something right now. I'm a sinner too, okay? We're sinners. Is anyone here perfect? If you are, just if you got a spouse with you, just look at them and say, I'm perfect. See how that flies. You know? It's not going to fly. You know? Because we're all sinners. We all need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Now, if you're like me, as I was thinking about the message this morning, I didn't read it in the paper that any of you guys are murderers. Anybody here murder anybody last week? I didn't read any of us are murderers, okay? None of us committed murder. But if you read the rest of that Sermon on the Mount, there's a little part in there that says, yeah, if you don't murder, you're okay. But Jesus goes on and says, if you get angry with your brother, you sinned. So does that mean when I'm driving my car and that idiot in front of me doesn't go at that stop sign and I get angry, I'm okay, right? Did I just sin? Yeah. When you get angry, well, they started. Isn't that false repentance? If she wouldn't have said, if they would have just went at that stop sign when it was their turn, see, do we make excuses? See, no, we didn't murder anybody, but did I get angry this week? You know, is there an issue with angry? You know, I don't say bad words very often. I'm going to be honest, okay? Bad words don't come, you know, those four-letter words, they don't come out of my mouth frequently. All right? But the Bible says, Jesus says, if I call somebody a fool, I've sinned. Well, this week I had a conversation, and I called a bunch of people stupid. Did I sin this week? Well, it's true, people are, but did I sin? Yeah. The Bible says, don't commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. Jesus says, if you look at another woman lustfully, and I'm not going to go there, all right? You sin. See, we like to think, well, that's the little sins. Isn't that religious repentance? You know, where the big ones and everybody else's is over there and mine are over here. You know, that attitude, that critical spirit, that negative attitude, you know, it's those. You know, I didn't murder anybody. I didn't commit adultery this week. I didn't take God's name in vain this week. I did pretty good. But what about? See, we think repentance is that thing when I get saved. When I was 17 years old and my cousin opened that plan of salvation with me and shared with me that I needed a personal relationship with God. I always believed there was a God, never doubted there was a God. There was always a God. I knew that. I knew this was God's book. I never doubted that. But it wasn't until I was 17 years old that I realized this book says, you know what? You got to have a personal relationship with that God. It's not good enough to know he's there. It's not good enough to know about him. You need to know him personally, one-on-one. And it wasn't until I was 17 years old that my cousin shared with me that plan of salvation. And I prayed a prayer, some of this, and you guys know what that is. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's when I became a Christian. That's when I surrendered my life to God. I'm tired of doing things my way. My life's messed up. Come into my life. Take control. And I'm going to start doing it your way. See, that's repentance. I'm turning from where I was, turning away from that, turning towards God and seeking God. But because that's not the only time I need to repent. See, I'm going to tell you something. I need to repent every day. I debated about sharing this, but I'm going to go ahead and share it. I don't know. You can tell me afterwards if I should have or if I shouldn't have. When I was going to college, we visited a Pentecostal church. Now, again, so you get my belief, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. You need to know that. Theologically, I have a difference with them. All right? But I believe they're Christians. I believe they're God's children. I believe God is using them in a mighty way to minister and to change people's lives. But I sat through this service, and the preacher gets up, and he speaks in tongues. All right? You can read those in the scripture. He spoke in tongues. When he got done speaking in tongues, he began to ask for somebody to interpret. After a few moments, and we waited and waited for somebody to interpret, somebody finally interpreted. And it was a music director. Now, me and my sarcastic mind goes, what an inside job, but that's just me. All right? That's me. And the music director said, here's God's message. Somebody here needs to repent. Now, I'm Baptist, all right? They're Pentecostal. I don't need tongues to tell me I need to repent. I know I need to repent. There's no doubt in my mind. You need to know, before this service this morning, guess who did some repenting? I get here at 7:30 in the morning. What do you think I'm doing here? Twiddling my thumbs? I'm going to stand before you guys. I'm going to share God's word with you. I better be a clean vessel. Like I said, I had a great week. It wasn't good, but it was great. Repentance is not something, I did it when I was 17. Whew, I'm good the rest of my life. Repentance is a daily activity, and if you're in my shoes, hourly, sometimes. Yeah. My wife hates riding with me in the car because you can put me behind that steering wheel in that car and I'm going to talk about those idiot drivers. Guaranteed. Lord literally hates riding with me. And right now in Salida, it's like living in hell getting out of Salida at 8 o'clock in the morning. Am I right? Come on. Don't laugh at me. You know I'm telling you the truth. Repentance, it's real. But I gotta acknowledge that. So my first thing to you this morning, as we're sitting here in this place, it's just you and God. You don't have to tell me. You don't need to go to me. You don't have to raise your hand here in this church. But are you willing to say, I'm a sinner? Are you willing to intellectually admit, you know what? I'm sin. I'm screwed up. No, I didn't murder anybody, but man, I sure got angry with my wife. You know. No, I didn't say any bad words this week, but man, I sure called some people some nice words without saying the bad words. Yeah. We're all sinners. Look at what it says, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All. That means me and you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. We need to acknowledge that. We had to intellectually set back and say, I'm a sinner. Examine yourself is what Solomon says. Examine yourself. The second thing I put here, it's emotional. Emotional. See, there must be a change. There must be a feeling of sorrow. A godly sorrow. Here's a passage. Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. Remember that worldly sorrow? I regret because I got caught. I regret because they found out. I regret because I got the consequences. It's killing me now. See, that's that worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow draws us to God. I'm broken. I'm hurting. I messed up. I've sinned. And I'm going to God. Emotionally, I'm broken. David in the Psalms 51, when he hid from his sin for a long time. You want to read a great Psalms? Read Psalms 51. David hid from his sin. Now, he's one who committed adultery and murder both, all right? Committed adultery, then had somebody murdered to get rid of her husband. All right? He did both of those. And he hid that. He thought he was going to get away with it. You ever think you can hide your sins and all of a sudden it finally comes out and everybody knew it and you didn't know? You know, I can't believe everybody knew. Duh. Yeah. And David sits there in that Psalms and he goes like this. God, against thee, in thee alone have I sinned. He's broken. I like the part, verse 12, I think goes like this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was broken. That emotional experience was feeling that burden. That he had sinned. That he didn't sin against somebody. That he had sinned against God. See, that's that godly sorrow is, you know, I sinned against God. I hurt God. It broke God's heart. See, that's godly sorrow. It's not, I feel bad for myself. I feel sorry for me. Oh, man, I can't believe. Don't you feel sorry for me? Look, I messed my life all up, and I'm all screwed up, and we feel bad. See, our sin makes us feel sorry for ourselves, but godly sorrow says, God, I sinned and I sinned against you. I broke your heart, God, and I'm sorry. And it burdens me to break your heart, and I care about breaking your heart. And so we have to make this emotional decision here, and it causes us to turn to God. And then the last one I put down here, it's volitional. That's a big word. You might want to write this word to the side. Write the word will, W-I-L-L. Volitional means it's your will. Look at what it says. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We've got to make a conscious decision to turn away from sin and turn to God. Now see, a lot of people, when they repent, here's what a lot of people do. I told you I kind of developed one of those thoughts. Fake repentance. See, a lot of people turn from one sin and turn to another. Am I right? You know, they'll turn from one sin. Now, I'll let you judge if cigarettes are sin or not. That's in your ballpark. You know. But I think about, you know, I'm quitting smoking cigarettes. And I'm going to smoke this electronic thing now. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to drink a six-pack. I'm only going to drink one. Yeah. I'm getting off of heroin, but I'm getting hooked on methadone, right? Do we ever switch? We just switch sins. You know, we'll just flip-flop sins. See, when we turn, we got to turn not just from that sin, not to this, but we got to turn to God. See, that's what repentance is. It's not just the turning from sin, but it's going to, where are you going to turn to? And I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to truly repent, when you turn to God, who's going to give you the strength to get over it? See, the problem with fake repentance is we depend on our own strength. We depend on our own might. Several years ago, I used to drink. I'd walk down to the church here in the morning, And I'd walk up to Salida Home Market up here, and I had a 44-ounce cup. Anybody? One of those 44-ounce cups, 39 cents to fill it up. You'd fill that sucker up, grab some Hostess cupcakes, and I'd come down to the church and have my breakfast and sit in the church office. And I would do that, and then I would go get one for lunch and fill it up again. Yeah. And then if I was going out of town, I'd stop by and fill it up again. As I was driving around making visits, I would fill it up again. And I realized after it started being evident that there was a problem, you know, when you start putting on weight, it's kind of like there's an issue there. And it's like, I got to change. So I quit drinking soda. And I quit drinking sweet tea. But I'm going to tell you, McDonald's has sweet tea now. See, if I depend on Gary's strength not to drink sweet tea, when I pull into McDonald's, guess what? I'll bring an extra cup to fill it up so I can take some home with me. See, when we turn from sin, I can't turn to myself. Well, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I got a good will. I'm a control freak. I can handle this. It don't work. I got to turn from my sin, and I got to turn all the way around to God. See, that's that volitional. That's the will. I've got to make that decision and turn all the way around to God. Repent then. Turn to God. Turn to God. But see, here's a challenge. Here's what I want to end up with is this. You know what's holding you back? You know what's holding you back? It's sin. You look at your life, and it's not where you want to be, and it's not what you wanted to do, and you got all these hang-ups. Sin. Sin wants to steal your peace, kill your joy, and destroy your life. See, and the problem is we deal with it the world way. You know, well, mines aren't that bad, and if they wouldn't have done that, and I am sorry, and but until we turn all the way around to God, it's not going to help. You want to deal with your hang-ups? You got to turn to God. You want to deal with those battles, those burdens? You got to turn to God. You're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to do it on just self-will and strength and determination and I'm smart and I'm strong. I've never forgot this conversation I had with the teenagers. We went to a conference and they talked about sexual purity. And then after we got done talking, we're in the room, and I'm talking to the young men in the room, and I'm asking them, what do you guys think? And one of the young men goes, well, I'm smart enough to know better. You know, talking about girls getting pregnant, we're talking about all those situations. And his comment was, I'm smart enough to know better. And my comment to him was, you ever know a smart girl that got pregnant? It sure changed the conversation. It's not being smart, it's not being strong, it's not having self-control. Matter of fact, you got to admit you're weak and know that God can take care of it. And that's what I want to challenge us with. Look at this last scripture. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do we deceive ourselves? Have you deceived yourself? I'm strong enough. Mine's not that bad. It's not that critical. It's just a little bit. Have we deceived ourselves into sin? Well, everybody else has done it. Look on TV, man, look, the walk of shame. Hook up, it's okay. Look, they're all hooking up. And we see all this stuff on TV and read about it in the newspapers and go to the movies. Have we deceived ourselves? That it's really not sin. It's really not that bad. It's only a little marijuana. I will hate it when our state, NF our state, legalizes marijuana. I think it would be the stupidest thing they do. I mean, they're finding studies now. Just so you know, Colorado has a homeless problem now. Their homeless situation in Colorado has exploded. You know why? Legalized marijuana. See, have we deceived ourselves? It's okay. Everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter. We deceived ourselves. Are we willing to admit we're sinners? And I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. So I just put these last 3 points. I put check boxes here, all right? Now, what is a check box for? Anybody? A check box is to put a check mark in, all right? A check box is for a check mark. Do you need to mark any of these? Or maybe you should mark some of these, because if you're not marking some of these, then you need to mark some of these. Am I going in a circle there? What does it mean to repent? It means 3 things. First, take the responsibility for your sin. Well, if my dad hadn't beat me with a 2x4, if I had got a better education, if they had paid for me to go to college, if my dad or my mom, your responsibility. Put a check mark if that's true for you. Second, godly sorrow leads you to turn away from those things. Godly sorrow. I'm broken because, God, I hurt God. It hurt God. It's hurting others and it's hurting me, but it hurt God. God loves me so much that it broke his heart when I did that. Put a check mark. And third, you turn toward God and his grace. I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you at? We're all in the same boat. You got 60 seconds every 60 minutes. Some of those 60 seconds, you need to repent. At least I know I do. Where are you at with your walk with God? Have you ever crossed that invisible line you hear me talk about week in and week out? You know, you got to reach a point. You can say, I know God. You can say, I've been baptized. You can say, I try to do everything right. I'm a pretty good person. It ain't going to get it done. It just doesn't work that way. You got to reach a point in your life. There's this invisible line that you got to go. When I was 17 years old, like I did, something along this line, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. You know, I don't know about you, but I was going down a path that, no, I wasn't that bad of a kid, but I wasn't that good of a kid either. I was making some bad decisions. And God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. God, I'm turning from my way. I'm turning to your way, and I'm going to follow you. And you need to cross that line. Have you ever crossed that line? I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you walked an aisle and shook some preacher's hand. I don't care if you try to be a good person. You know, well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I haven't done this. I don't care about all that. Have you made a point with Jesus Christ? God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. That's what makes you a child of God. That's what makes you a Christian. If you prayed that prayer, is there sin that you need to repent? Is there things that's stealing your joy? Is there something killing your peace? Is there something destroying your life? We're going to give an invitation shortly. You don't have to come and shake my hand. You can do it where you stand, and you might do it right now. Maybe there's something you just need to say, God, I'm taking responsibility. Whatever it is, God, I did this. I sinned, but name it, God. You don't have to tell me. You can tell God. I don't need to hear it. But you need to repent. Then you need to say, God, I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to you. I want to challenge you this morning. You can go out of here like Jesus says. You know, I've been quoting that little part of Matthew, John chapter 10, verse 10. That John chapter 10 goes like this. I have come to give you an abundant life, a more abundant life, but the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. You can walk out of here an abundant life. You can cross that line. You can leave the garbage here. You can leave that trash here, that stuff that's killing your joy, destroying your peace, and destroying your life. You can leave it here. You can go out a different person. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. I'm no worse than you are, and just so you know, you're no worse than I am. And even though I'm a preacher, I want to tell you, you're no worse than I am. You might think, well, he's a preacher. He's pretty good. I am not that good. Don't ask my kids and don't talk to my wife. They'll tell you the truth. I've never forgot one day. I hadn't been at the church very long. My daughter, Jennifer, is about 4 or 5 years old. At the back of the church, Martha and Mozella Brown is talking. And they're visiting, and they're talking about their new pastor and how nice he is and all the good things about their new pastor. And my little girl named Jennifer goes, you don't know my daddy very well. I've never forgot that. Yeah, because it's true. We're all sinners, okay? I did a lot of repenting this morning. I tell you, I walk around this place 7 times. I don't know if that's biblical or not. Maybe I might. I don't want the walls to fall in, though. Yeah. But I do walk around this place. I pray for you guys by name. You need to know that. Some of you are sitting here. I prayed for your families. I prayed for situations in your home. I prayed specifically for you guys like I shared with you last week. But I pray for myself because I got to stand here knowing that I'm a sinner, that I screwed up this week and said things I shouldn't have said and attitudes I shouldn't have had. But God's grace and God's mercy, I repent. I'm going to try to do better next week. I've got to do better next week. I'm just glad those videos are done. But I got to do better. I want to challenge you this morning. You want to go out with an abundant life. Don't let the devil steal your peace, steal your joy, kill your peace, and destroy your life. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your words and your truths, that you are a gracious, merciful God, that you do remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, but you call us to repentance, not just a worldly sorrow, not some fake grief, but a true repentance, Lord. You know, as we're praying and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's something you're battling. You want me to pray for you. I'm not asking you to name your sin. Maybe there's something you're battling in your life. Maybe there's just some situation, some circumstance, and you want me to pray for you. Just shoot your hand up. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you've seen the hands that were lifted up. As they lifted their hands, they lift their heart. They lift themselves into your presence. Lord, there's battles in life. There's burdens in life. There's things that steal our joy, kill our peace, and destroy our lives. And Lord, I ask you to renew these individuals. Encourage their heart. Let them see your hand upon their lives. Let them feel that abundant life that Jesus came to bring. Let them find a peace that cannot be understood or explained that comes from God. Comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them as they fight the good fight to hear the glorious words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We are your people, Lord. Guide us, bless us, and lead us. And we'll give you honor and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.